السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سار على سبيله ونهجه ومن استن بسنته ومن اهتدى بهديه إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، وقد قال تعالى في قرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا إني بما تعملون عليم. صدق الله العظيم. All praise, all thanks is only due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who yet again has given us this beautiful opportunity of gathering on the Mubarak occasion of Jumu'ah in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make dua to Allah ta'ala that He allows us to see many, many more days of Jumu'ah with afiyat. And we also make dua to Allah ta'ala that He allows us to appreciate this Mubarak day of Jumu'ah. And we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows the last day of our earthly life to be this Mubarak day of Jumu'ah. The talk that I wish to give today is on the importance of consuming halal and the effect of consuming halal as far as our good deeds are concerned, as far as our actions are concerned. Normally, we reduce the consumption of halal to be the physical item that we are consuming. For example, we buy something from the supermarket, we just look at the ingredients, it seems to be okay, and then we restrict halal to be that. That is one level of halal, and indeed it is a very, very important level of halal, that what we consume, the physical item that we are consuming, that must be halal. And not only halal, it should go to one more level, it should be tayyib. What we eat must be wholesome. In other words, it must be healthy. It mustn't be such that we just consume things for the sake of consumption. In other words, something may be very high in sugar content, but just because of the taste, we keep pushing it, and a person may be diabetic and is causing harm to himself. So one level is halal, and one level above halal is tayyib. It's very pure, it's wholesome. There's a saying, English saying, that you are what you eat. In other words, what you consume has an effect on your body. So therefore, we shouldn't be blind about it. This body that Allah has given us is a amanat from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a trust. We got to take care of this body. Like how we take care of our cars, like how we take care of our homes, and how we take care of our valuables. This body also is a very, very great ni'mat from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when we are consuming also, take consideration that what I am eating, is it good for my health? This also Allah Ta'ala is going to question me, that He's given me a body that I look after, that I take care of this body. So not that a person sees anything in front of him and he consumes it, irrespective of whether it's healthy or not healthy, whether it's wholesome or not, we have to be cognizant about. Anyway, this is one level where a person is consuming, as in ensuring that what he's consuming is halal, is tayyib, it's healthy and it's wholesome. There's another level that a person, and that we should consider, because remember something, what we consume physically has an effect on the physical body, and spiritually has an effect on the spiritual body. In other words, the spiritual body also gets affected by what we eat. If we eat something that is doubtful, if we consume something that is not halal, or if it may not be not halal also, but the fact that it's not the best thing, I'll give one or two examples just now, it has an effect on the spiritual body. We are moving very quickly to the December period, and it's becoming more and more of a culture in our society that we like to eat out. We like to go to restaurants, we like to eat out. A person wants to go, and sometimes it even becomes a policy at home, Allah Ta'ala protect us, that Saturday and Sundays the kitchen is closed. So in other words, nothing gets cooked in the home. So what happens, we now end up to eat food that is coming from outside the home, and very often this food is prepared by non-Muslims. There was one pious person. A person had come to him. He was also a pious person, but he's telling this pious person that I have an issue, is that I can't seem to get barakat in my home. Everything I'm trying, there doesn't seem to be any barakat in my home. So he said, I'll give you one very simple recipe. He says, in front of your door, hang a curtain, like a privacy screen, so that anybody walking past your house doesn't see into your house. Now sometimes our boundary wall may create a privacy screen, which is good enough. But many homes, for example, people staying in flats, etc., anybody walking past can see right into the home if there's no privacy screen. So this is part of our deen, to create some type of parda for the people in the house. So he told him, what you do is hang a privacy screen, a parda, in front of your door, and then inshallah you'll see some barakat in your home. So this person did that. So in other words, people outside walking now can't just see into the house. So after some time he found that there was a lot of barakat that came into his house. But he couldn't understand what is the link between a privacy screen and barakat coming into the home. I just want to digress for 1 or 2 minutes and I'll come back to this incident. So there was a person, a friend of mine, that had built a home, and his home was such that the front was complete glass. And now that seems to become the trend, especially in estates, etc., where they got walled off boundaries, so it seems to be safe inside. So people tend to put glass in the front. So anybody walking past, especially at night when all the lights are on, people can see into the home, and the homes are designed such that it must create some type of atmosphere that a person looking from outside must appreciate the contents of the home. So when I seen this, a friend of mine, I told him that why do you have a house like this where everyone from outside can see in? In other words, there's no curtains, from floor to ceiling is glass. So he says that we don't change in front of everybody, we change in our bedroom, so it doesn't seem to be a problem. I told him, do you know there is such a thing as nazar? Nazar means somebody looks at you with the heart and the mind of hasad. Hasad is where tamanni zawal ni'mah, that a person is wishing that the next person ni'mat gets snatched away from him. This nazar is something that is real. So somebody looking from the outside, especially a person that is less fortunate, person maybe a security guard, maybe a maid, maybe a poor person that is going past your house, but the mere fact that you're displaying the contents and the beauty of your home, that nazar is attacking you, is getting you. And you can't put a security barrier. The security guard alarm system won't protect you from the nazar of a person that has got hasad in his heart. So anyway, this person said, this makes a lot of sense. I didn't even think about this. Now at least I'll put some curtains in front of the home. So this is something that we should remember when we're building our homes. It's not the trend of the West and what the West decide that is good for us. We should see how Islam would like for us to build our homes. The level of parda that we got within our homes, the level of parda we got from outside. So anyway, this person complained to the pious person and he told him that I'm not getting barakat in my home. He said, hang a privacy screen in front of your door. So anybody walking past your door can't see into your home. Now he finds a lot of barakat in his home. So he asked this pious person, I'm finding it strange, that what's the relationship between a parda screen and barakat coming to my home? He said, you see, passing by your home, I picked up that there was a bare namazi's nazar that was coming into your home. A bare namazi, in other words, a person who doesn't read namaz. His nazar was falling into your home, and as a result of his nazar falling in your home, that barakat from your home was gone. Just as a side comment, if the nazar of a bare namazi has such an ill effect on the house, can you imagine in the house if there are bare namazis, what effect it has on the house? So therefore, namaz is something we have to be very, very particular about. So anyway, I was talking about the trend about eating out, especially in this December period, where we like to eat out and families go out to restaurants. That firstly, that's not the place for a Muslim to be going out and eating. One old person once told me very nicely, he said, you see, in the old days, we used to go to the toilet outside the house and we used to eat inside the house. Now we brought the toilets inside the house and we are eating outside the house. In other words, that's a big difference that we have come to. So anyway, I was explaining that there was a person that came into this and he explained about the bare namazi. Now think about it, one other point is that these people that are preparing the food in most of the restaurants, ask yourselves, forget being bare namazi, forget being Muslim. Most of the people that are preparing the food in the restaurants are who? Non-Muslims. So non-Muslim is preparing the food, non-Muslim is looking at the food, and non-Muslim waiters are now bringing the food, and they know what we are paying. Sometimes what they earn in a whole month, we are paying on one bill when a person is going with his family and friends to the restaurant. So all that nazar you think won't have an effect on the spiritual side of a person. Kulu mina tayyibati wa'amalu saliha. That is why Allah Ta'ala in this ayat is saying, eat what is wholesome, what is pure, wa'amalu saliha, and then do good deeds. Ulama explain that what you consume has a direct effect on you doing good deeds. Very often people complain that we don't have any drive to do anything good. That drive to wake up for Fajr, that drive to read the Tahajjud Salat, that drive to read the make tilawat of Quran Sharif, that drive is not there. Sometimes in Ramzan it comes, and after Ramadan, the drive is gone. One of the main causes and the main reasons is, apart from other reasons, is the food that we consume. So this is one level, is the consumption of food. I'm not saying that a person shouldn't eat anything at all from outside, but if he has to eat something from outside now and then, order it and eat it in the house. The best, the first prize is a person cooks at home. Allah has given us beautiful kitchens. Allah has given us beautiful homes. Allah has given us the beautiful facilities to prepare the food. If that's not possible, order something but eat it in the house. This idea of taking our families and going to eat out is not an Islamic culture. And now this culture has gone to such a level that sometimes you'll find people eating on the side of the pavement. In the old days, only the hobos would sit on the side of the pavement. They put man sits on the side of the pavement and eats. Now tables are being put in certain restaurants on the side of the pavement. And a person that would normally be at home with his family, etc., is sitting on the side of the pavement. And we think this is something that is good. This culture is not an Islamic culture. It's not a Muslim culture. Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Magda Sahib, Damat Barakatuhu, he mentioned one personal experience that he had. He said that there was a student that had come to his madrasa. His father had brought him there, and his father said that this son of mine, I've taken him to so many different madrasas, but he can't become a hafiz. He's battling to learn. He's battling to learn the Quran, and he's finding it very, very difficult to become a hafiz of Quran. So roll into my madrasa, but only one condition. I want you to promise me that you're not going to eat any food from any restaurant. So he said, I give you my word that we won't eat any food from any restaurant. He said, within 2 years, that same boy that was battling became a hafiz of Quran. The effect of that food from outside has such an effect on the spiritual side. So anyway, this was one level that we are speaking about, the source of income. One is the physical food that we eat. We must be careful where we get it, how it's prepared. The other is the source of income to purchase that food. This is something that we generally overlook. The source of income also affects. It's like a stream that is flowing into a swimming pool, a stream of water that is supplying a bigger source, a bigger reservoir. If that source is dirty, then that reservoir also at some point will get dirty. The pool also will get dirty. So sometimes we think we are consuming halal, but that source of funds, that money that we are buying the food with, we are not connected or we are not worried that is this food itself or is the money that we are buying the food, is that source of income, is that halal? So some things for us just to keep in mind in a few minutes, I don't have too much of time. But some things from a perspective of an employer and an employee, inshallah, maybe some other talk, we'll go into detailed examples of how an employer should be careful that income that I'm getting, I must be extremely careful, especially when it comes to taking care of the staff and not abusing the staff, overworking the staff. There's a job description. Whatever I tell the staff to do day after, he will do it even if it's beyond the job description. But I am actually tainting my income by giving a man much more to do. Simple example, I got a security guard that is hired to do security. And now I see one delivery that is coming. I tell him, offload the van for me, take out the goods, or help me load the goods. That person that was hired at the time when he was hired to be a security, not to be loading goods and offloading goods. He won't complain because that's he got a job, he might lose his job. But ask ourselves that one instruction that we gave, have we gone beyond what we should be taking from the man? What are we doing with our income? Simple thing like this, by giving a person something extra to do, what his job description did not remind. The perspective of an employee, that I'm employed for my time. What am I doing as far as my time is concerned? I'm taking that income. My salary I'm taking and I'm buying food for my family. I'm performing my salah, I'm doing everything. Sometimes I go for umrah also with that money. But if I'm doing things that I'm not supposed to do in the time, I'm actually taking more than I should be taking. And one very, very common mistake today is the abuse of the cell phone in working hours. How often a person is being paid to work from 8 to 5, he's not being paid to play with his cell phone, to use his cell phone. And most employers, this is a complaint today, that when the boss is not around, they are all on the phones. And how many hours, if you've got to calculate, in the month that goes away because of a person using his cell phone. Now what's happening, he's taking salary for a time that he didn't spend in the business. Ask ourselves, what is happening to our income? So on one side, we're careful that what we're eating must be halal, must be pure, must be wholesome. But here we are forgetting that what is the source of income. So very quickly, for our benefit, keep two things in mind. If we remember the Stanger number plate, the old Stanger number plate, now everything is ZN. Irrespective of where a person comes, is ZN. But the old Stanger number plate was NT. N for niyat. Whatever we do, our niyat must be right. That I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we do, Whether I'm in a position as an employer, whether I'm in a position of an employee, my niyat must be right, and T, the tariqa must be right. Tariqa means the method that I'm employing must be a correct method. It mustn't be a doubtful method. Very, very often a person will be tempted, in business especially, that a parcel has come, but this parcel is doubtful. I'm not sure whether it's stolen goods, it's grey stock. A person gives it up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man taraka shay'an lillah, awwadahu Allahu khayran minhu." That person who leaves out something for the sake of Allah, he knew he could make a big deal. There was a million rand deal if I just bought this thing, but it was looking grey. I left it out for the sake of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, "Awwadahu Allahu khayran minhu." Allah will give him something better than that. He hasn't lost. He may have thought that he lost the deal. Allah will definitely give him something much better than what he left out. A man is tempted, I got a million rand, I want to invest it in the bank, and I want to take returns from the bank, but it's playing in his mind that if I'm going to take income from a riba institute, what will be the quality of my income affecting the source of my consumption? When a man has that in mind, he leaves it out. Man taraka shay'an lillah, awwadahu Allahu khayran minhu. Allah will give him much more than what return he would have got from the bank. This must be our yaqeen, that I leave out anything that is haram, and I leave out anything that is doubtful. And now just to end off, I'll mention one part of one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Every one of us would like to be the richest person. Which one of us wouldn't like to be the richest person? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave one recipe, that you can be the richest person. And this is not somebody ordinary saying it. Who's saying it? Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Simple recipe. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned, "Warda bima qasam Allahu lak, takun aghna nas." That be happy with the category, financial category and other category that Allah has put you in. In other words, I'm happy, oh Allah, I'm in this league, I'm happy. Takun aghna nas, you will be the richest person on earth. Who's saying this? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now we may ask ourselves, what is the relationship between being happy with the bracket that we're in and being the richest person on earth? Understand that that being the richest person on earth, the man doesn't move with all his money on his back. He doesn't have all his money with him. He knows he's got offshore accounts, he's got investments here, he's got investments there, he's got gold here, he's got buildings here, he's got properties there. He knows it's all in the mind and it's in the heart. Mind, and it affects the heart. So when a person has got this quality, that he's happy with what financial category Allah Ta'ala has put him in, he's happy with the health condition that Allah has put him in, he's happy with what Allah Ta'ala has given him, already he's got what the richest person in the world ought to have. And that is that mind and that heart being happy. Allah has already given the man just by being content. What Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is showing us, a short circuit to being the richest person, to being the happiest person, to being content with what Allah Ta'ala has given us. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq of making amal. May Allah Ta'ala make it such that we're careful about what we consume as far as the physical product is concerned, as far as the source of income is concerned. And may Allah, when a man has got contentment, he'll never look towards haram, he won't even look towards doubtful. He'll be happy with what Allah Ta'ala has given him. And after all, if Allah Ta'ala has looked after him in the womb of his mother, Allah Ta'ala will look after him in the womb of this dunya. And that same Allah will take care of him in akhirat. But the condition is we must put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.